It's Fire Away Friday. Fire Away Friday. On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword. Exploring the Word. It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here. So glad you are with us. This is Fire Away Friday. This is the day that we take questions for the whole hour. And so you've tuned in on the right day. Alex and Bert are here, and we're going to do our best to give you an answer to any and all Bible-related questions. And Bert, I'm just going to open it up and say, you know, if it's about the Christian life or your walk with the Lord or just something you've wanted to ask, I'm going to put it this way. If you've ever wanted to raise your hand during a sermon, now's your chance. And the number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And you are listening to the American Family Radio Network. And Bert, aren't we blessed that AFR, Tim Wildman, the president, had the vision for this now more than a decade ago, to have a show like this where we teach the Bible and then we also take questions. And over the last decade plus, it has been our joy to speak with hundreds and hundreds of you. And we love each and every one of you. We really do.
We do. And we thank God for this opportunity. And just what a joy it is. And again, AFR is such a blessing, all the programming. But when it comes to 3 o'clock Central Time, Monday through Friday, take a break from the news. Now, we may reference it from time to time to say we need to pray or need to be concerned, but we concentrate on the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ. Alex, let me see. I can't think of a better subject, brother.
No, it is the best subject.
Amen.
It is.
Well, where are you today, by the way? You know, in 2020, we asked that less than any other time since I've been working with you, and we're praying things will get back, quote, when I say normal, I hope it's normal good, but you're on the road today, yeah. Aren't you? Where are you now, brother?
Well, I am not too far from Tupelo. I am in Tennessee, Paris, Tennessee, in fact. The wonderful town of Paris, Tennessee, which is not all that far from the Nashville airport. But I am at Tennessee Valley Community Church. Steve Gallimore is the pastor, and Carlton Jarrell, also the pastor. And, oh, man, this is my third visit. Now, folks, here's the deal. Tonight at 7 o'clock, we're going to preach. We're having revival. But I'm talking about biblical worldview. And here are three things that we think the church needs to become: unashamed, unshakable, and unstoppable. And our theme verse for this weekend revival is Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." So if you're in this part of the country, you know where Paris, Tennessee is. You probably know 2500 East Wood Street, Tennessee Valley Community Church. By the way, the website is tvcc.us, as in Tennessee Valley, tvcc.us, and I would love to see you tonight at 7, tomorrow 9 to noon. We're having this seminar, and it's, Bert, what I do with preaching, I mean, I love to preach and revival messages and just rediscover the power of the Lord in the church, but I put in a lot of apologetics, which is, you know, how to understand and defend the faith. There's so many issues in the world today, and we're going to talk about everything we think that needs to be talked about. So I'm glad to be in Tennessee.
Well, I'm glad, too. Those folks that's right above you in Kentucky, they can come down. We got people that I know that I've been up that way, close to Clinton, Kentucky, and Bardwell, Kentucky. So you guys, on down and be a part of that and share it with Alex. But Jackson, Tennessee's just a good piece, a little piece south of you, but that's not too far as well, so we hope you have a great time. Well, Alex, we do have people online ready to ask the questions. Are you ready, brother?
Let's do it. Where shall we go first?
Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to William. William, welcome.
Well, thanks for taking my call. I just had a question. According to what I've read, that Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, being Murray's cousin before Murray appeared, and you know, and John the Baptist leaped with the Holy Spirit for joy because of Jesus. But then someone said at a Bible study that Elizabeth had been carrying a dead child for 6 months in her womb, and that it wasn't until when Mary showed up with Jesus that it was like Lazarus and he was quickened and that he came to life. And I've never heard of that version before.
Well, let me tell you, somebody is reading into a lot about that leap. Let me just share that with you. Alex, I honestly had never heard of that, never even thought about it.
No, I hadn't heard that either. You know, the phrase quickening, you know, means being made alive. Like in the Apostles' Creed, it says that God will judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. But no, when Zacharias and Elizabeth conceived John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit was on him from the womb, and you can read about this in Luke chapter 1, now I've never ever heard that, and with all due respect, the text in no way indicates that. You know, in Luke 1:56 and following, when you know Elizabeth was carrying John, the baby was not dead or miscarried. The baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb because Mary carrying the Son of God, and you know, John the Baptist later would be the one to call out in John chapter 1, you know, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I think that the baby leaping in Elizabeth's womb was because, as the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord was on him even from conception.
Right. I agree. Let me say this, and also, when Lazarus was raised, Jesus spoke. It wasn't just his presence, as it would have been with Mary and Jesus in Mary's womb. It was Jesus speaking and saying, Lazarus, come forth. There's quite a bit of difference in even that parallel, even if it were true. Thank you, William. Thank you for calling. Let's go to Maryland and talk to Robert. Welcome, Robert.
Good afternoon. My question is, each one of us are going to be held accountable for what we say and what we do, okay? And now, as a president of the United States, we're supposed to pray for him. And even though we didn't vote for him, and they seem like they're our enemy because they don't, they're not doing the Lord's will. But anyway, I pray that they, if they get the fear of God in them, they can't sleep at night until that happens. And then the next, that's related to that, since we're accountable, are they going to be held accountable for what they're doing as a nation? Or?
Okay, good question. Yes. Go ahead, Alex, you started.
Well, I want to give you two verses, and thank you for your concern. It sounds like you're, you know, very meticulous in your thoughts there, and I commend you. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." In Matthew 12:36, the Lord said, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they will give an account thereof in the day of judgment." So I would say yes. And we do pray for people, and we wish for everybody to know the Lord. And I want to say, folks, even those that are on the other side of the aisle politically, pray for them. And number one, that everybody would be saved and know Christ. But then, Bert, I would say, as I understand the Scripture, absolutely every word, every deed, every motive, we're accountable to God. Am I right?
We are, and nations will be as well. You know, I've been studying and reading through the book of Isaiah, and it's been so refreshing for me as we've also gone through 1 Peter and 2 Peter. But have you noticed? I mean, God holds Edom accountable, Assyria, mm-hmm. and to think that nations get off target just because they're not, quote, Israel or not America or England, which has had more biblical, I would say, bases than any other nations in the world. Yes, even nations, the judgment falls on them as well. So, yes, accountability is a part of it. Alex, good word. Thank you, Robert. Let's go to Sean in Ohio. We're talking to Sean. He'll be talking with us in just a moment. Sean, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, Good afternoon, gentlemen.
Yes, sir. Hello, good to have you, brother.
Hey, you guys are completing my trifecta this week. I held a conversation through Messenger yesterday with Dr. Tony Evans. So,
well, amen.
For this week.
Amen.
And, so, hey, last night I attended a fellowship with 19 college students, and they asked me to be represented staff, so I'm really excited about that. And they're really, really, these kids are just fantastic. So the youth of America, don't discredit, because I know you guys don't, but for those that are listening, there's plenty of Christ followers out there.
Amen.
That do a great job. And
God bless you.
It's all him, Alex. You know what I mean? It's all Christ. I just have to say yes.
Listen, I want to hear your question or comment, but I want to applaud you working with college students and young people. And if you give Devin your address, I want to send you my book, Stand Strong in College. And let me encourage everybody, because he is right. You know, I know we hear a lot of bad things about millennials and the beliefs of young people, but there are a lot of them out there that they love the Lord. They care about the country. So let me encourage everybody, invest in young people like Amen. This caller is doing.
And Sean, don't hang up. Hold on so okay. We can get your address. But what's your question?
Well, praise God. Praise God. Thank you for that so much. I didn't expect that, but that's a blessing. And I wanted to know, what's the best way to end a prayer? Because we all pray to the Father, but it's all through Christ. So whenever I end a prayer, I always thank the Father through his holy precious Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And I just wanted to make sure, you know, that I teach it right, and just, you know.
You know, Sean, right. That is a great question. Now, a lot of that is dependent whether you're praying with yourself. When I'm praying, like in my automobile, and I'm praying just silently, I just say, Lord, thank you, and go on. And Lord, I trust you, and then go on. In a public prayer, I love in Jesus' name. It's in his authority. It's because of him. The Father, yes, he hears us, but it's through Jesus Christ. And sometimes when we don't even know how to pray, the Holy Spirit takes our case to him. Alex, I think ending a prayer, it's not a formula, by the way, but I think it would be a great testimony to end your prayer in some way to give God praise.
Yeah. Yeah, and God bless you. I'm like you. You know, when we're alone and we're praying, and I'm with you, Bert. I do a lot of praying driving in the car. You know, we really open up and just pour our heart out to God. And you know, John 14:13, Jesus said, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father." There's much in the Gospels the precedent for praying in the name of Jesus, because Bert is right. We're putting his authority on it. And now we want to make sure that what we pray is in accord with the word and the will of God. And but when we're praying in public, I do think to pray it in the name of Jesus, that's power and authority, isn't it, Bert?
It is. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Listen, Jesus, your authority, we praise you. We're going to come back with more questions right after the break.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Marcia Fudge, nominee for U.S. Secretary of Housing and Urban Development, or HUD. HUD develops and executes policies on housing in the United States. Isaiah 65 reminds us of God's blessings of home. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Marcia Fudge as she goes through the nomination process for her position. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Pray with us as we lift up each state's freshman senators and representatives as part of our 2021 BOLD initiative, Beside Our Leaders Daily.
Learn more at pausetopray.org.
Dr. Tony Evans says even when your financial security dries up and disappears, your real source is as reliable as ever. He'll explain as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
I love Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 because he says, God will keep you from worrying in a drought. A drought is when there is no rain, so there is no growth. A drought is when the work stops, when the pink slips are being handed out. He says he will keep you from worrying in a drought. When we built this building, some of you remember this, we got down to $15,000. We didn't have enough to cover the funds to operate for the next month. And we had to believe that because the Father had endorsed what we were doing it, the Father was going to cover it. And see, all you got to do is see God do this a couple of times. Because see, once you see God do something a couple of times and it dawns on you who you're dealing with, your daddy knows where you are, how you got there, and what you need. He knows how to arrange things, rearrange things, flip things, tweak things, trip things. He knows how to do it so that you can see he is God. Tomorrow morning when you get up, sing. Join the birds. In spite of the concern. Don't deny the concern, but you sing because you got a daddy. And your daddy is fully aware of what you're dealing with. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The key word is first.
Learn how to find financial peace no matter what your bank balance looks like. Check out Tony's CD series, U-Turn, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Do you leave your doors unlocked at night? Hello, I'm Walker Wildman, host of Exposing Washington. This weekend, we'll talk about how the Biden administration is implementing dangerous border policies that leave America's doors open to illegal immigrants 24/7. Tune in Saturday at 2:30 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Everybody here looking for a Bible in our own hearts and across the land.
Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper. Hey, I hope you're planning to be in church on Sunday, wherever you are, wherever you live. Right now, this is Fire Away Friday with your Bible questions. The number is 888-589-8840. And Bert, where shall we go next?
Let's go to the state you're in, Tennessee.
And yay.
Yeah, Tennessee, and talk to Michael. Michael, welcome. What part of Tennessee are you in, Michael?
Memphis.
Oh, wow. Yes. Gentlemen. Okay. Go ahead, right. Michael.
Okay. Okay. Thank you. So in Jesus's some of his final words on the cross, quoting a psalm, I think, I wondered so often, why would he say that? I don't mean any disrespect, but I know he wasn't curious. I know he wasn't planting a seed of doubt, but when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why would he choose those words? I don't understand. I guess that psalm.
Yeah, that's Psalm 22.
Yeah, Psalm 22.
And it was David, the psalmist David. And let me just say something about the Messianic Psalms and the servant songs that Isaiah has. You know, those people weren't just, it wasn't saying something so Jesus could use it or whatever. They were experiencing some of those things. So when David said that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? David really wondered about that. You remember, and was it Psalm 59? He said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Or 51, which one was that, Alex?
Psalm 51,
yeah, 51. After I said 59, I realized that. And so he was really experiencing that. So when Jesus was on the cross, Alex, and you, I'm going to set it up and you take it away. When Jesus was on the cross, this was an experience he had never had before, Michael. This situation about that, my God, my God. Now, again, the why may have been known, but he was expressing a heart cry. He was expressing this this distance that he had never had before. Alex, go ahead.
Yeah, beautiful that you're referencing this. And we had a call about this yesterday, actually, Psalm 27:46. By the way, let me encourage you to read Matthew 27:46. For one thing, Matthew 27:51-54, there's the phenomenon that takes place on the cross where the sky becomes dark, there's an earthquake, the temple curtain is ripped in two. But in verse 46 of Matthew 27, Jesus quotes Psalm 22, the very famous words, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, I can't completely say that I understand what was going on here, but let me just say this. Remember the incarnation. Jesus fully God, but it wasn't when Jesus was born and he walked this earth, it was not the subtraction of his deity, but it was the addition of perfect humanity. Now, because he was fully God and fully human, but not fallen human, he was qualified to be our Savior. Now, on the cross, the appropriate measure of God's wrath that we deserve for our sins, it was poured on Jesus. Now, we call it the atonement, the payment for sin. Now, somehow, and Bert, I don't completely understand this, but to pay for the sin, and it was put on Jesus, somehow, some way, the Father and the Son had to be separated. Now, God didn't cease to be God. Malachi 3 and Hebrews 13, God never changes. But to achieve the atonement and to show the mercy of God, but fulfill the holiness of God and the wrath of God, the Father turned away from the Son. Now, Bert, most scholars would say that this was achieved in light of Jesus' perfect humanity, because the nature of God doesn't change. But maybe the darkness of the sky for 3 hours and the earthquake, maybe the very elements themselves shuddered as the Father and the Son were separated. Now, two things, and then I'll throw it to you. For one thing, when Jesus quotes Psalm 22 from the cross, my God, pious Jews that were watching that had to have known, because Psalm 22 says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." Psalm 22 is so full of details about the cross. And so pious Jews would have said, "I get it. Okay, Jesus is essentially saying, do you want to understand what's going on here? Psalm 22. But the other thing is, Bert, any of us, we can know Christ understands. If you've ever felt lonely, if you've ever felt forsaken, you haven't been, because the Father did not forsake the Son. And we, in our human state, the only word that we can have, I mean, although it's not a completely accurate word, is separated. And the Father and the Son are not separated, but the Father, as the guilt of humanity was put on Jesus, turned away. And I've read different scholars would say, for the first and only time in history, the Father and the Son, their eternal fellowship was interrupted momentarily so that our sin debt could be paid. Bert, that's probably the single most significant moment in history, because that moment was a very key part of our atonement for sins, wasn't it?
It really was. There's two hymns that come to my mind. Again, they don't answer the question, Michael, but they sure do put the emphasis there. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? The answer is that the answer was we must bear our own cross, but the only one that cross was Jesus. It was who was on the cross. It was him. And then the other psalm, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. It was the work of the Son, and it pleased the Father. You remember there in one of the Isaiah suffering servants, it says it pleased the Father to bruise
his
Son.
Yes.
And that is it, Michael. Jesus, I, again, no, and let me say this. what you can't understand. I've grown up knowing, hearing all this, and a lot of questions I had. In place of it driving me away, it drove me to Him. What a God. His ways and His thoughts are beyond ours, regardless, Alex, of how much we study, of how filled with the Spirit we are, as how much we read the Bible, we're still limited. But He is an unlimited God, and He pours His love out on us. Amen. Thank you, Michael. Good question. Let's go to Texas and talk to Kurt. Kurt, welcome.
Hello?
Yes, you're on. Go ahead, brother.
Kurt. Yeah, hey, I just had a simple request. Please clarify Acts 5, 1 through 11.
Okay, about Ananias and Sapphira?
Yes.
That's a great passage.
I got to tell a story, and then you do it. Alex, I know you've heard of Percy Ray.
Oh, right. Yeah, okay. The great Christian leader.
Yeah, well, he was in Myrtle, Mississippi, and that's over in Union County, right next to Lee County in our county, but he was there for years. But he had a sermon that he preached concerning Ananias and Sapphira, and he would act it out, and he was acting like he was Sapphira, and he'd come in, and he'd tell about that, and he'd kick his heel, and then he'd fall down on the floor, and he'd stay there for a minute and then come up. And then he'd act like, well, that was Ananias. Then he'd act like Sapphira and do the same thing. You're talking about getting people's attention. That got their attention. I believe Acts chapter 5, Kurt, got the attention of the church, how important it is. I'm thankful he doesn't kill everybody that lies today, aren't you, Alex?
Well, amen. You know, there's a lot going on here. In a way, Acts 5, 1 through 11, Ananias and Sapphira were a married couple. They were in the early church, and they sold a piece of land. And really, for kind of pride, they acted like they tithed off of it or gave the money, but they really didn't. They only gave a little bit of it and kept the majority of the money for themselves. And so each independently of the other lied to Peter. You know, Peter basically said, hey, did you give all this money? And they said, yes, we did. And they fell. First Ananias died, and then Sapphira died. Now, let me say this. And by the way, it says, and fear came upon all the church. And I bet, you know, being proud and doing things for show, that didn't fly there because, you know, everybody knew, wow, Ananias and Sapphira, they sinned against God, and they paid with their lives. People have asked the question, were they saved? Yeah, I think they probably were. But I think that they got reprimanded in the most severe way. By the way, there's so much we get out of this. For one thing, there's the deity of the Holy Spirit, because Peter says, you have not lied to man, but to God. And that's in verse 4. But something else here, Bert, every now and then, and folks listen carefully if you would, people try to use the Bible to promote socialism. And believe it or not, the voluntary nature of giving and personal property ownership is affirmed here. Because in verse 4 of Acts chapter 5, Peter says to them, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? Why did you do such a thing? You've not lied to man, but to God. So Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't have to give that money. Now, they should have tithed off of it, and they were allowed to own land. So, among other things, I think from the Acts 5, we draw that we should obey God, that we should be pure in our motives, that we shouldn't do things for show before the praise of man. But also, let me say this. In Christianity, it's okay to own things. And giving is voluntary, not coerced. So it's a rich passage. There's a lot here. But let me say, let's keep our heart pure before God.
Amen. Let me do something here, Kurt. What you want to do, and Alex and I talk about this, read this in context. To read it in context, really start in chapter 4, especially with verse 32, when they started helping these people and taking care of it, and different ones sold their land. And Ananias and Sapphira saw that, and again, with Alex, I do believe they were probably saved. I can't guarantee it, but hopefully they were. But if you read that, you'll find out those that were doing it legitimately, they were They did it the right way, and here they come along. They want the gratitude, and they want the applause, but they don't want to pay the price. And greed kind of got involved in that. Great answer. Great question, Kurt. Thank you. Let's go to Indiana and talk to Pat. Pat, welcome.
Hello.
Yes, go right ahead.
Yeah, my question is, I guess, about divorce and marriage. I've been divorced, and I'm remarried now, and my wife and I were married before, and we committed adultery and got together that way, and we've asked forgiveness for that, and my question is this still a sin that we're still married? Are we still in adultery being married now?
Okay, Pat, thank you for your call. We get calls concerning this because it is a great concern. Divorce is one of those things that God says he hates. It doesn't mean he hates the person. He just hates divorce because of all the confusion, the heartache, everything that goes with it. But he loves that person. Pat, if you've asked for forgiveness, there's only one sin that God does not forgive, and that's the sin of unbelief, lack of faith in Christ Jesus. If you've been sincere in it, yes. And let me say one more thing, Alex, and then you take it away. The marriage that you're in, Pat, is the marriage that God is really interested in making work. Now, I'd say this. If your present wife and you, you don't need to necessarily contact your first wife, but you got right with God, there may need to be, but you have to do that with the consent of your present wife. Write a note. I would not go and make contact or anything like that. You don't want to bring up those old things, but there needs to be something done. Sometimes you have to make right with individuals, Alex, just like Zacchaeus. He said, if I've wronged any man, I want to make it right. And sometimes you have to make it right, but you don't do it in a way that would compromise where you are now. Am I clear, yeah. Alex, on that?
Bert, I think that's an excellent answer. And C.S. Lewis one time was asked a similar question, and C.S. Lewis said, you can't unscramble an egg. You know, I mean, the situation is what it is. But I would say this, and again, I'm only speaking for myself here, so, you know, I really answer a question like this with fear and trembling.
Yes.
But I think if you've both gotten right with God, the marriage that God wants you to invest in is the marriage you're in. And you and I mean, if you have to apologize and make something right from your past, by all means do that. But we've had people ask, well, should I divorce the person that I'm with now? Thus, you know, instigating a second divorce and try to go back, and should my estranged spouse who's now remarried, should they get to, Bert, I think too many dominoes fall. God
right.
loves you as you are. Forgive yourself, thoroughly, thoroughly invest in Jesus and move forward where you are. That would be my counsel, but again, I say it with fear and trembling.
Amen. We got about 20 seconds. I'm going to pray. Father, I pray for Pat, his wife. I pray that they would receive what you've given them and the marriage they're in, that you would just bring them together as they walk together, and they would praise you, serve you, Lord. I pray you'd get the glory in Jesus' name. We'll be back right after the break with more of your questions.
American Family Radio newscasts are now available as a podcast.
I'm Rusty Pugh.
I'm Steve Jordahl.
Didn't catch the full story? Listen to the podcast.
I'm Chris Woodward.
I'm Chad Groening.
Didn't have the radio on at the top of the hour? Listen to the podcast.
I'm Charlie Bunch.
And I'm Fred Jackson.
Get accurate news from a Christian perspective whenever you want it with the American Family News podcast. You can also sign up for our daily news brief. Visit onenewsnow.com.
AFR programming is now available on Alexa.
You're joking, right?
Nope, not joking.
Seriously?
Yep, this is not a drill.
Wait a minute, no way.
There's a way, the Alexa way. So if you just happen to miss your favorite shows, no worries. You can now listen to each podcast with Alexa. It's simple and it's free. Just visit afr.net/apps and click Alexa. We're not joking.
A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Soon after inauguration, the Biden administration canceled the Keystone Pipeline. In so doing, the Biden camp terminated thousands of American jobs. And for what? Is the environment safer now that the oil, that will continue to flow, mind you, will be transported by train instead of through the pipeline? Will other countries stop buying oil now that the XL pipeline was shut down? Under President Trump, America became a net energy exporter for the first time in nearly 70 years. Now, other countries will just buy their oil elsewhere instead of getting it from us. Biden administration policies make America weaker and our enemies stronger.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
This is Dr. Stephen Rummage with today's Moving Forward Minute. In Luke 22, verse 42, Jesus prayed, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." One day I answered the phone and heard my friend Tim's voice. With great sadness, he said that his oldest nephew had been killed in a car accident. Tim, who is a pastor, was so burdened. He was devastated, but he knew that God was somehow working, even in this time of desolation for his family. Great distress in our lives tills the soil of total surrender to God, and God is always good. In great sorrow, Jesus entrusted himself completely to God, and so can we, because our deepest sorrows lead us to completely trust in him, and we will find him to be good. For more resources, visit movingforwardradio.org. Join me every Sunday morning at 8:30 Central for Moving Forward right here on AFR.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. The number is 888-589-8840. And I want to remind everybody, I'm in Paris, Tennessee, Tennessee Valley Community Church, tonight through Sunday. If you get a chance, come out. I'd love to meet you. But, Bert, where do we go next for our calls?
Okay, let's go to Arkansas and talk to Catherine. Catherine, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Oh, thank you. Glad to be here.
Well, I'm glad you got through.
Yeah, I am too. Thank you.
Go ahead.
Yes, sir. My question is, as a believer in Christ, a born-again believer in Christ, I have experienced a lot of hurt from members of different denominational groups. I'm struggling right now, and I guess maybe I'm calling to just gain some encouragement or better understanding, but I just feel like it's kind of difficult for me to find a church home because of just so many different doctrines, and I'm just asking for clarity.
Okay, Catherine. Thank you for calling. Alex, one of the questions we get quite often. They call us, ask, do you have a recommendation for a church in this area or this area? And
let me say something, and Bert, I want to ask you to talk about some of the things to look for in a good church, but let me encourage you to not let pain and hurt feelings be a wedge between the blessings God wants to do in your life and through your life. And I don't minimize it at all. I know sometimes serving and you're doing things for Christ and you're really, really investing yourself. And in one way or another, sometimes people can do hurtful things and even sometimes intentionally. And the devil will try to seize on this. And, you love the Lord, you want to serve the Lord, you want to give things to the church, and the devil will seize on it. And I can promise you, along this journey, there's going to be people that do things that hurt you. I mean, when you've got people involved, there's going to be rough patches. Just give it to God and the best you can move on, because the devil will take it as a foothold and it can fester within you and it can do a lot of harm. And just with the help of the Holy Spirit, do your best to keep your eyes on Christ and keep onward and upward. Move Amen. On for Christ.
Catherine, let me suggest a book if you can get it. Ann Graham Lotz wrote.
Oh, yes.
And it's called Wounded by God's People. Let me recommend this to anyone out there that's been hurt in church because of something, a decision, something they said. Get Ann Graham Lotz. I've read several things. Me being a pastor as long as I have, I had to answer that a lot. And every once in a while, you're the one that hurt somebody's feeling. You didn't mean to, but it happens.
Yeah.
Especially when you're a leader like that, it's going to happen. But Wounded by God's People by Ann Graham Lotz. Let me just share about a church. Center on Jesus. If I find a church and they are preaching Jesus Christ and He is the way, the truth, and the life, and they preach His doctrines of what He said in the Bible concerning salvation, concerning family, concerning life, I just want to tell you, I can take any kind of music just about it. I can take people looking at different things where it's the temperature is too cold or too hot. When I go to church, I want to see Jesus. I want to hear Jesus. And so, Catherine, make Him the centerpiece of it. And don't put so many roadblocks, and I'm not saying you are, don't put so many roadblocks and say, well, I'm not going to listen to that because that music is not my kind of music. I don't want to go there because those people, they're kind of uppity, and I'm from the country. And, you know, don't do that. Let God lead you. Find a church that makes much of Jesus, preaches the word, and I always add the third one. If you can find it, if they're doing that, they'll be missional, won't they, Alex?
They really will.
If they know Jesus and they're preaching His word, they'll have missions in mind. So, Catherine, I pray you'll find that. Ann Graham's Lotz book, Wounded by God's People, I guarantee you it will help you.
Exactly.
Well, let's go to Texas and talk to Steve. Steve, welcome.
Hi.
Yes.
Thank you for taking my call.
You bet, brother.
Everything is done as far in the timeline that I'm talking about. Revelations is done. There's nothing else that we know. What will stop another fall? Are we not going to continue to have our choice of self? I mean, to be able to choose? What's going on here?
a lot of things has to do with a new body, okay? We're going to have something. You know, the Bible talks about the carnal and the flesh that you talk about, Steve. And praise God, one of these days we're going to get a body likened unto Jesus' resurrection body. And it changes, Alex. It changes everything, doesn't it?
It really does. You know, there's a verse, Revelation 22:11, talking about, you know, in eternity, let him who is unjust be unjust still, and him who is filthy be filthy still, and he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And really, it speaks to the fact that we're going to be changed, and we'll get this glorified body. And it's not that we don't have free will. I think that's part and parcel of being a human, even a glorified human. But we will be in the presence of God, and what is a temptation here is not going to be a temptation there. And I don't have a great analogy for it anymore, but, you know, I've said this many times, you know, Augustine, who apparently before his conversion in 354 to 430, but Augustine had frequented the brothels, you know, the prostitutes. And he's walking down the street, and a prostitute who knew Augustine called out, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." And he said, "Yes, but it is no longer I." And it, you know, I even look, you know, Bert, and I'm just going to be honest. When I was in college and I was playing in bands, I would drink. And I look back and I think, you know, that I don't even hardly know who Alex was back then. But I found Jesus, my life changed. And, you know, even after I was a new believer, I mean, there was a temptation in some of my college buddies. They were like, Alex, you know, why don't you go to the frat parties anymore? And early in my Christian life, I mean, there was a time that was a temptation. But now I'm like, I mean, that's just not who I am anymore. And it's not that, you know, I couldn't, but that's just unthinkable, you know. And somehow or another, in that glorified body, there's just not going to be another fall and another cycle of sin and redemption. Amen. We're going to be with Christ forever.
Amen. Steve, thank you for thinking that far, and thank you for us giving the opportunity to talk with you, brother. Hope things are going well in Texas, 8 days of hope. They're sending plumbers down there to help people get their pipes working, and so be praying for those folks and 8 days of hope. Man, what a ministry. Thank you again, Steve. Let's go to Arkansas, and it's Kevin. Kevin, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. I always like to listen to you guys when I can.
Well, thank you, brother. I enjoy talking to people, too.
I know that. That's why I like listening to you. A guy earlier was talking about when Jesus died on the cross, and you had discussed the fact that there was an earthquake and the rocks broke. There was a scientist who did a interview, was talking to a reporter or some class people, I can't remember which. It was so long ago. I'm in my 60s. I'm getting old. He was involved in the moon program, and somebody at one of his things was looking at the moon rocket, one of his conferences he had when he was making a speech and everything, and one of the guys come up there after the end of it, he said, you know, all those rocks are cracked, don't you? He said, no, they're not. He said, they've been kept pristine condition. He said, they're not cracked. He said, where they found them and had no seismic activity or anything on the moon, he says, they're not cracked. And the guy quoted the verse in the Bible where it talks about the earth shook, the rock broke. And the scientist was so overwhelmed by what he told him that he went back to his job with NASA and inspected every moon rock. And not a single solitary one of them did not have a crack in it.
Okay. Wow. Alex, Jesus, when he was on the cross, the phenomenon that happened, each one of those speaks, I think, of creation and redemption. Jesus on the cross, and you see what he said, what he did, and then you see the response of the darkness and the rocks and the earthquake, but the spiritual, the veil being torn from top to bottom, creation, redemption, the two themes in the Bible come together in Christ there. You catch, I just love that thought.
And you know, not only on the cross did he pay for our sins, but Jesus is in the process of redeeming all things. And let me say, just as the earth itself participated in the crucifixion moment, the earth itself will be part of the beneficiary of the redemption of all things and the restoration of all things. And that's why, hey, folks, be joyful, be upbeat, be hopeful. The best is yet to come if you know Jesus.
Amen. Thank you so much, Kevin. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Scott. Scott, welcome.
Yes, sir. I listen to you guys all the time, learned a lot. I have a question, though, that's been on my mind for several months. I've talked to some people about it, and let me set it up if it will. And Alex, you're an apologist. I want your best stuff.
All right.
it concerns that I share the gospel all the time. I mean, that's the solution and the answer to all the political problems, cultural problems, every problem we've got. I'm all supportive of people who want to be politically motivated, but if you're not sharing the gospel and you profess Jesus Christ, you're not fixing the problems. And that's where I live. But my question is this, and it's more so in the Southern Baptist denominations, but it is found in some others. The idea of the invitation, or even in one-on-one witnessing, to ask someone, would you like to accept Jesus Christ here and now? And then pray the quote-unquote sinner's prayer. The question is, where is the biblical foundation for that? Because in Scripture, every time someone comes to the Father that's drawn by the Son, it's through the Word that's shared by the individual. We are the means. And yet the individual does the asking, what must I do? Or the Ethiopian eunuch, hey, here's a pond. You know, can I get dunked in here? Obviously, there was conversation that took place before that. But what I'm asking is, it's a direct question. Where is the biblical basis for asking someone, and to me it's presuming on upon the authority of God, to say, would you like to right now?
Okay. Okay, thank you. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, I mean, people have asked the question, is the quote-unquote sinner's prayer biblical? And let me say this. I get it. It's not just you're reciting some words. Because you read Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, go into all the world and make disciples. And really, you know what, I've talked to people that, you know, live like a hellion. And I'll say, if you died, would you go to heaven? And they'll say, yes. Why? Well, because, you know, years and years ago, I prayed the sinner's prayer. Well, let me say this. On the one hand, Romans, you know, 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And John 6:37, Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will not reject. So I think there is a precedent for calling on the name of the Lord. In Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But I think we need to be clear when we're sharing the gospel that this is not just, you know, Lord, forgive my sins, save me. We're inviting people to become a disciple, a lifelong follower of Jesus. Now, people have pulled out verses and created a way to share the gospel, like the Romans Road and Campus Crusade. Bill Bright had a wonderful thing called, you know, how to have peace with God and things like that. So the sinner's prayer, Bert, as I understand it, is a way to explain the gospel. And regardless of whether it's, you know, Peace with God by Billy Graham or the Four Spiritual Laws by Bill Bright or the sinner's prayer, what you're conveying is that A, man is sinful. B, sin has separated us from God. And if we die in that state, we're eternally lost. C, but God has made a way for our sin problem to be saved. Jesus, the Son of God, paid our sin, rose from the dead, and if we repent, that means to turn away from sin, put our faith in Christ, believe, that means trust. And then how do you really solidify this decision you're making? You call and God will hear you. And I often say to people, I'll say, do you agree with these things? You're a sinner, Christ is the Savior. They'll say yes. I say, well, if this expresses where you're heart is right now, why don't you pray something like this? Dear Lord Jesus, I admit my sins, but I believe Jesus is the Son of God. He died for me, rose again. Lord, I'm turning to you, and I put my faith in you. Please save me and help me to live for you. Now, Bert, and I'll say, were you sincere? And people say, of course. And you're going to live for Christ with his help. Now the Holy Spirit is in you. I will grant you there is not a verse that says, herein is, quote, the sinner's prayer. But the principle is there, as I understand it, to be sharing the facts of what the salvation gift is. And we help people and we urge people to receive it.
If I would say this, Scott, you could say to you, after you've shared your faith and you're looking at that, ask that person, do you feel like God is speaking to your heart now? And then proceed. You could ask that. And like Alex says, does this express where you are right now? When you do that, then they must come back to you. And they're doing what you essentially said. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer.
Or the Ethiopian
eunuch. I think it does lead to that. Thank you, Scott. Man, what great questions today, Alex.
And it's been a great day.
We're praying for Alex in Paris, Tennessee. If you can go to the Tennessee Valley Community Church there. I hope you will, tonight and Saturday and Sunday.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.